Our second scripture reading is also from the first chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 46 through 55. And I invite you again to hear the Word of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Almost 100 years ago, in the year 1919, William Butler Yeats wrote the poem that is on the cover of our bulletin today called The Second Coming. And I put it on the cover because we're going to read it right now, and I want you to be able to follow along. I know that for some of you, poetry like this is not your thing. Hang in there. Bear with me. I promise we're going to talk about this, and it'll make a little bit more sense. But Yeats wrote this: "Turning and turning in the widening gyre, the falcon cannot hear the falconer. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. Surely some revelation is at hand. Surely the second coming is at hand. The second coming." Hardly are those words out when a vast image out of Spiritus Mundi troubles my sight. Somewhere in sands of the desert, a shape with lion body and the head of a man, a gaze blank and pitiless as the sun, is moving its slow thighs while all about it reel shadows of the indignant desert birds. The darkness drops again, but now I know that 20 centuries of stony sleep were vexed to nightmare by a rocking cradle. And what rough beast, its hour come round at last, slouches towards Bethlehem to be born." Now what does that mean? Yeats was Irish, and he wrote this poem in the wake of World War I. When violence and death on a scale that the world had never seen consumed and destroyed Europe. Around 40 million people had died, military and civilians, 40 million people. And those who were left were trying to make sense out of all of this. So Yeats looked at the world around him and saw chaos. He gives this image of the falcon and the falconer. So, you know, the falconer stands on the ground with that glove on his hand, while the falcon flies in circles above him. And the falcon is supposed to stay close enough to be able to hear the falconer's commands and return to him. But Yeats talks here about how the falcon's turns are getting wider and wider until the falcon is all of a sudden so far away that it cannot hear the falconer's voice anymore. So either in the wake of that great war, we have flown so far away from God that we cannot hear God's voice anymore, or we are the falconer, and we have unleashed something on the world that we can no longer control. Yeats says, "Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world." The world has descended into chaos. And while there are good people in the world, the best of them, Yeats says, lack all conviction, while the worst people are full of passionate intensity. 100 years ago, but not all that different from how the world feels today. So Yeats looks at all of this and says, this must be a sign that some kind of change is coming into the world. Some kind of revelation is at hand. All of this chaos and violence and suffering and death must mean that the second coming is at hand. But he says, the second coming of what? Of Christ? Or of more violence and suffering and death like we have just seen in this great war? Are things going to get better? Or are things going to keep getting worse? And he ends with this image of the Sphinx in Egypt rising up out of the sand and making its way across the desert. And he says, what rough beast, its hour come round at last, slouches towards Bethlehem to be born. He has this feeling that something really bad is about to be born into the world. And this was the exact time that Hitler was beginning his rise to power in Germany, so he was not wrong. Now, this is not a very hopeful poem. But the great thing about poetry is that you can find meaning in it, and it can speak to you in ways that the author never thought of, never intended, but are nonetheless valid. For the past several months, this poem has kind of been sitting with me and speaking to me as we see the world around us becoming more and more chaotic and violent, with more mass shootings, racial and political discord and violence. The center cannot hold. We have pushed ourselves into extremes, and things are falling apart. And it is in such a time as this that we, as the church, turn our focus to the second coming. Advent is not just about the way that Christ came 2,000 years ago. It is also about the anticipation of Christ coming again. And so we begin our slow journey to Bethlehem now. But sometimes, in the midst of the chaos of the world and of our lives, when we are not at peace and it is hard for us to be joyful or hopeful, when everything feels out of control, sometimes all that we can do is slouch our way towards Bethlehem. Something is waiting to be born in this world. Will it be another rough beast? Or will it be something else? And the question that is going to guide us through this season of Advent is, how can hope and peace and love and joy be born in the midst of chaos? And we begin with Mary. Mary is a young woman, likely a teenager, who is engaged to be married, but she's not married yet, when an angel visits her and tells her that she is pregnant with the Son of God. This would not have been good news for her. If her fiancé Joseph finds out about this, he knows that's not his baby. So he's going to think that she was unfaithful to him, and he would be perfectly within his right, according to Jewish law, to break off the marriage or to have her killed, because adultery was punishable by death. Even if he doesn't have her killed, her life is basically over anyway, because no man will ever want to marry her after that, because they will think that she's already been with another man and has been unfaithful to Joseph, so why would they trust her? She wouldn't have anyone to provide for her, because in that time it was very rare for a woman to be able to support herself. So she will have to stay in her parents' home until they die, at which point she will likely be out on the street, begging for a living until she dies. So Mary is facing the prospect of physical or social death. With this annunciation, her life has been thrown into total chaos. And yet, look at how she responds. First, with a kind of acceptance and opening herself up to God. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And then with singing, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor upon the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Magnify, rejoice, favor, blessed. Where does that come from? Her life has just been turned completely upside down. And yet she is able to sing a song of praise to God. How? It's not about her circumstances, because her circumstances are not good. It's about the hope that something good can come out of her circumstances. That in the midst of her anxiety and fear, God can still make a way for her through the chaos that her life has been thrown into. That is hope. The smallest possibility that keeps us going when there is absolutely no evidence that any of this is going to work out. Where does Mary find that? I think the first place that Mary finds hope is in the feeling that she is not in this chaos alone. First thing the angel says to her is, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." She is reassured that God is with her in this. Then the angel tells her that her relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son. And what's the very next thing Mary does after that? She goes to see Elizabeth. Because something in her feels like we are in this together. When we find ourselves in the midst of chaos, whether it is our anxiety and fear over the chaos of the world around us, whether it is from a medical diagnosis that has turned our lives upside down, whether it's the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship, whatever, one of the most powerful things that can keep us going is the feeling that we are not in this alone. That someone else is with me at my side. That someone else understands what this is like and what I am going through. God became one of us in Jesus Christ and experienced the joy and wonder and love that is a part of being human. But Christ also experienced the pain and sadness and fear and loss that comes with being human. In Christ, God has experienced what we experience on a daily basis. We are not in this alone. God is with us because God knows what it is like to face the things that we face. But God has also given us each other, this family of faith to walk alongside each other through the good times and the bad. No matter what you are facing, there is someone else here who has faced it before. And part of our calling is to come alongside each other through the chaos of life and follow Christ's way together. We can have hope because we are not in this chaos alone. The other thing that gives Mary hope is that she is overshadowed. When she asks the angel, "How can all of this be?" the angel says to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." To be overshadowed means that there is something bigger than you casting the shadow of their image upon you. How does Mary start off her song? "My soul magnifies the Lord." To magnify something is to make it bigger. And all of this is an awareness that God is bigger than her, greater than her, more powerful than her. That she does not have to control all of this or organize it or make it all work out, because the shadow of God's image and God's power is all over this. When we find ourselves in the midst of chaos and everything feels like it is out of control, hope comes from the realization that, yes, perhaps this is out of my control, but there is one greater than me, more powerful than me, at work in all of this. Now, that doesn't mean that we just give up and sit back and say, "Jesus, take the wheel." It doesn't excuse us from acting and doing everything we can to bring about transformation, but it is the awareness that transformation is ultimately not up to us. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our best efforts simply open us up to the transformation that God can bring about. It allows us to say, like Mary did, "Here I am, servant of the Lord, let it be with me according to your word." Hope comes from the awareness that the shadow of God's image and God's power are all over this, all over us. That God has got this, especially when we don't. So when the chaos and burdens of life are weighing down upon us to the point that all we can do is slouch our way through this season, know that you are not in this alone, that God is with you, and you are part of a family of faith that wants to walk through this with you too. Let yourself be overshadowed by God's presence and power. When we do that, hope will be born into the world through us, just like it was in Mary. Let's pray. Great and glorious God, we give you thanks for what this season leads us to, the birth of Christ, your very presence with us. And so we pray that as we journey towards that moment, that we would be reminded in small, simple ways of your presence with us, whether it is through this meal that we are about to share, whether it is through a friend, a loved one, someone in this church family who comes alongside us and bears your presence to us. Remind us, Lord, that we are not alone, that your presence and power are all over us, so we can journey through the chaos of the world and the chaos of life with hope, even with the dimmest glimmer of light still shining. Because when it feels like we are in the darkness, maybe that is simply the shadow of your presence over us. Help us to see that, to live in ways that trust in it, and to bear hope into this world. In the name of Jesus. Amen.